Let's get up to snuff with where we've been. In view of God's mercy, what are we supposed to, what's a clear-minded way of thinking what we should respond with? Let's have just a couple of people get us up to speed on what we've gone over the last few days. Anybody want to throw one out? Heard some mumbles. I need it louder than that. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Does anybody want to give a quick idea of that? Because that sounds kind of weird and churchy. You know, what does that really mean? What does that mean to offer your bodies as living sacrifices? How do you talk to the normal person on the street with that kind of language? What does anybody want to give a quick idea of what that means?
Be of service.
Okay, yeah. Standing in that front line, Lord, use me. I don't know what it's going to be, but use me. I'm glad to be here. So that's one. Okay, good. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Anything else?
Use your God-given gifts.
Yes.
There you
go. Absolutely. And remember, this the whole week we want to keep tying it to in view of God's mercy, because otherwise they just sound like some more rules that we're supposed to do. Oh, good, great, more things that we have to do. But it's always in view of God's mercy. It's what should be welling up inside of us that's dying to get out, you know, because in view of what He's done for us. So we want to keep that in mind. And then I'm thinking of just one or two others. There might be another one to just touch on. You say it again. Stop conforming to the patterns of this world. Absolutely. Absolutely. The idea is that takes proactive effort. If we're not proactively doing that, we are floating down the river. It's taking us. We're moving without thinking we're moving, because there's a current. So it does take proactive intentionality in that. That's good. And then being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Renew our mind. It's a way of thinking. Sometimes we get ourselves caught in thinking certain ways, and then we see everything that way because we thought that. And this is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, if we concentrate on renewing how we think, then we will be able to test and approve God's will. Don't we all want to know God's will? Yeah, we certainly do. And we're always, gosh, I wish I knew more. Well, instead of concentrating on knowing God's will, from that passage, it makes it sound like we need to be concentrating on renewing our minds, transforming our minds by the renewing. You know all that stuff. All right, well, let's move on today. We're going to continue on Romans 12. We're going to be in 9 through 13. So turn in your Bibles there. And I'm going to read those passages, 9 through 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What an interesting paragraph. Isn't it? It's just a whole list of things for us to be doing. And it almost feels overwhelming because there's just so many things there. You know, sometimes when Carrie and I are working in like a date night or something, we're headed out the door and she'll be rattling off things, you know, for the kids to be doing. Like she'll say, Amy, make sure you let Lady out. And Tay, please finish your laundry because I got to put in a load. And Tara, remember to put your music away. And Austin, don't forget to put all your army stuff away. And she's just giving out all these instructions as we're leading. And me being the spiritual leader of the house, I got to get in on that. And I say, yeah. But you know, it kind of, this passage feels a little bit like that. And the reason why she's doing that is she's pressed for time. We've got like either a movie to catch or dinner to get to or something. And she's just, there's too many things going on and there's not enough time. So she's, even as I'm pulling on her, she's saying that often. And it almost feels like, what is going on here, Paul? Do you have a dinner engagement or something? All of a sudden, his writing has just listed all these things. We're going to look at them and try to figure out, because something is lost in the translation. If we look at it, really how it was written, it'll tell us more of a story, and we'll kind of get to figure some of the things out of this passage so it has more than just all these shotgun approach to doing all these things. But here's, I don't have this, maybe this isn't on or something. Is it? Oh, this one over here. There we go. All right. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. We've already gone through this. Cling to what is good. Look at all the many statements here. Like, wow, what a list. We thought we were done with the honeydew list already. Now we got this for both of us. And it goes on and on. But I want us to look at this with a different approach, because it's said in the original text in a different way. And that is this. Paul writes this originally in bullet point form. And our translations often, you know, it's not easy reading, so it'll add extra words to try to make statements in it and sentences. But this little section here is not in the original form written in full sentences. These are bullet points. And I want to go through these and help us understand this, because they will fit together in a way that do make sense for us. But the main topic is right there at the very beginning. Love must be sincere. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But that's the main topic of what all of this is going to be. And I'll show you why that is the case here pretty soon. Not only does this passage put it at the top of the list, but we also see it in other passages that love is a very important commandment, right? We know those passages. We're familiar with that. Mark 12, 29 and 31 says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." We also see that in John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Well, let me set the tone here for what this is. This here is a unique section. These things are listed, not in full sentences, but in bullet points, but in different grammatical ways as well. Like, for example, this very first thing is love without hypocrisy is literally what that's saying. Love with unhypocrisy is what's stated there. That's it. It's a noun with an adjective. Non-hypocritical love. That's what he says in the original text. Then he goes on to say something else. He says, hating the evil, he has two participle phrases here. Hating the evil, cling to the good. Now, to make this all fit together, just so we can get going in the right direction, I want you to know something. There's the title of the book. There it is, right there. Love without hypocrisy. And in fact, today's talk is kind of going to be a book review, because we're going to go through this outline, and someone like Paul and Virginia might even want to write this book, because there are writers. But this is Love Without Hypocrisy is the title of the book. And the next one, the subtitle underneath, the little explanation type of thing, Hating the Evil, Clinging to the Good. But then it goes on and we see all these chapters relating to love without hypocrisy, because all the rest of these little statements, like I said, are not full statements. They are just bullet points in the dative form. So if we look in the dative form, we see that literally it means in the or to the. So all these things are going to be listed real literally. We'll look at this just for a second. In the brotherly love of one another. That would be chapter 1. In dealing with love without hypocrisy. What is love without hypocrisy? Well, chapter 1 is going to be about brotherly love. And then chapter 2 is going to be in the honor of one another. There's something that we're called to do in honoring one another as it relates to love without hypocrisy. Or we could even call it sincere love. Okay? And then we come down here in the diligence is chapter 3. And it puts all these things in here in a row, in the Spirit, in the Lord. These are more the literal translations that it might say something different in the NIV or one of the others. In the hope, in the affliction, in the prayer, in the needs of believers, in hospitality. There's the book. We're going to have a book review today on these things. But right next to the noun that it uses in the dative form, so the noun with the in the, it will have a little participle that will go along with this, and it'll give us a flavor of each chapter. So we're going to go through that now, trying to get the idea of what Paul is talking about in this sincere love. But before we do, I want to say this. We're talking about love here. And quite honestly, this isn't a very fun topic for me to speak to this group about. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're speaking, oftentimes you're hoping you're in a mode of bringing enlightenment. You know, telling someone something they don't know. And I got to be honest with you, this last week or these last few days, we're blown away with how many wonderful families are here where there is sincere love going on. And you can't hide it when you're here as an entire family. And your kids are here, and you're competing on a basketball court or on a volleyball court, or you're fighting for a spot at a table while you're eating. We're just blown away by the amount of sincere love that is here in this camp. We've been to other camps. We've been in our church. We've been all over the place. But we haven't really experienced, this is a little bit unique, so many families that truly love one another. And you can see the kids know they're loved. The kids love back. And I want to tell you, you probably already know this. Out there in the world, that's rare. That you stick out. You stick out when you go somewhere and your kids are, you are loving them and they are loving back. That doesn't occur that much in this world. So quite honestly, it's not a very fun subject for me. You know, coming in, I thought, well, maybe they'll need to hear about how to love one another. And I'm thinking, they don't need to hear how to love one another. But who knows? The Lord has us doing this anyway, so maybe we'll treat this today as we're all just going to sit there and review this idea of love and how God looks at it and speaks to us through Paul in Scripture. So we're going to go through this anyway because I don't have anything else to tell you because this is scheduled. So, but I think we'll be able to talk about a couple things as we go along that hopefully will be helpful. So this first one, as we look in the brotherly love, There's a little participial clause. See, there's going from the Mac to the PC again where it's different. So now it's going to be all messy like that. Sorry about that. In the brotherly love of one another, loving affectionately. This is that word affectionately that's used here is really the word that's used very common in love of parents to children. Do you know that? You know that loving affectionately thing where it's real and it's honest and it's really there. You can even see it. It's something more than just, yeah, I love you, brother. You know, or how about this for us men? Well, I was there, wasn't I? You know, at your birthday party or your, you know, I don't know, you know, if you love me. Well, I was there, wasn't I? And we as men have a hard time in brotherly love, loving affectionately to one another. And that's a challenge. But Paul is saying here, in this sincere love, this love without hypocrisy, one of the things that needs to go on is this brotherly love, loving affectionately. And you know, I'm as guilty as anybody. I didn't come from a real physical, affectionate family. And, you know, so if I hug any of you guys when the week's at the end, it's kind of awkward, you know, and you know, the tap three times, pat, pat, pat. You know, it's kind of masculine. I heard someone say that that stands for I'm not gay, you know. So we men don't really know how to do that, and warmly and affectionately and tenderly. But we're called, really, to love one another in that way. Women, you're better at it. Men, we just have a long ways to go. At least I do. Maybe some of you are really good at it. But this is one of the first things. Love without hypocrisy. A sincere love means that we can be tenderly connecting with one another in an affectionate way. And we don't want to take it too far and go overboard on that. But that's the idea here. Let's go on to this next one. In the honor of one another, leading the way. That's what it says right there in your Bible as a bullet point. Chapter 2 of the book on sincere love. In honoring one another, leading the way. Now, this one is a passionate subject for me. This idea of honoring one another is another one that gets abused, and it does not come naturally, and it's not easy for us. Honoring one another. One of the difficult things in our society, even in the church, in Christian circles, is humor. Helps us leave the world of honoring one another. In the name of being funny, we oftentimes will move into the area of dishonoring one another, and as long as people laugh, it's okay. And there are constant times where you can see it on someone's face. Someone was the brunt of a joke, everybody laughed, and even the person that was at the brunt of the joke had that pained smile on their face, like, that's okay, I'll get back at you. But it hurt inside. And we do this even publicly to people. In fact, that's where most often our loved ones, our families, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, our children are used in a selfish way to be funny. I love humor. Several of you guys have made me laugh like crazy this week. And I've appreciated that I haven't had to laugh at someone's expense. I love that there has been sincere love with one another. But I'm telling you, I have close friends. I have people in our church that everything that's funny to them is tearing somebody down. I think this is very difficult. So when it says in the honor of one another, love without hypocrisy includes honor. Humor is great, but you know what? There's plenty of humor in the world without tearing into somebody, without making someone feel puny or bad. In fact, I want to tell you one of the best gifts we can give to our children is to allow them to be as goofy as they want to be in our family. So that's the safest place in the world. What if they feel like mom or dad or brother or sister, when the time comes, is going to sell them out in the name of a laugh? That immediately shuts down that connection that we have with our siblings, our spouses, or whoever else. We need to know that we can be the dorkiest, craziest, say the stupidest thing, whatever's in us, and they will protect it and hold that dearly, even if it's really off the wall. In honoring one another, leading the way, and that goes beyond our families. You know, when I was in high school group, did any of you ever sing that song, Hey Lottie Lottie Lo? Some of you? It shows, I think it's our age if we've sung that, because I think the younger generation hasn't really sung that. And it's this song that you say somebody's name. I know a guy whose name is Tom. Hey Lottie Lottie Lo. And then you say something that rhymes with Tom. And you go around, it's like a camp song, and everybody sings it. And we were at a high school camp, and we had a guest speaker at the camp. And right before the guest speaker got up, we sang Hey Lottie Lottie Lo. And it started off, and people come up with good rhymes, and some of them are bad rhymes. But you still laugh, and it's kind of funny. And then all the rhymes just started getting so mean. They were going after kids and just It was terrible. I can even remember the line that sent it over the edge. One guy didn't even rhyme. He just said, I know a girl whose name is Sheila. Hey, Lottie, Lottie, Lo. She has pimples. And do you know what that felt like for that girl? Well, here's what's interesting. The speaker was called up right after that. And the speaker came to the front and he was supposed to talk on some subject today. I can't even remember what the subject was. But he spent the first 10 minutes laying into us as a high school group. And he says, you have no idea what it means to love one another. If this is what your idea of fun is to use someone else at the expense of your laughter. And you know what's really interesting about this story? That speaker is someone, I would venture to say, is so well known that every person here knows this person. I would guarantee that. You know who that speaker was? Paul Friesen. And I was just in high school group at that time, and that made a huge impact in my life. Because number one, Paul was a friend of the family, so I felt, you know, he knows me. And I probably was even one of the ones singing dorky or mean things. But it was so shameful for me that I was even a part of that. That stood out in my mind. And from then on, that really, and I'm not telling you I lived perfectly in that way, but that has been a part of my mind for a long time. I would love it if we, as parents and families, would have some poignant moment in the lives of our families where that issue becomes really strong. Honoring one another. Even when it means you might not get to use that joke. That usually gets you a lot of laughs. But what that does is it puts us in a place where we're so selfish that getting the accolades of saying something funny is more important than the feelings of that person that we're laying out to dry. So this idea of honoring one another, not just do the best you can, not just, just try to go soft on the jokes. It says leading the way. I love that. And so to move forward in our lives where we say, you know what, as husband and wife, as parent to child, as friend to friend, we're going to be committed that we don't use one another as our little stepping ladder to get a few laughs in life. Maybe it's not just in humor, maybe it's other things as well. But the whole idea of honoring one another. So I just found it very exciting to talk about that in front. I remember last year when we came, the first meal that we had with Paul in Virginia, we sat down and I said, Paul, I have to tell you a story that you probably don't even remember. And he says, yeah, you're right. I don't even remember being at the camp or anything. And I said, this had such a huge impact on my life. And if you haven't already had that impact, but by the way, someone the other night in the, what was the best decision you made? I can't remember who it was. Someone raised your hand who said, we decided never to call one another names anymore. Who said that? Raise your hand, please. Thank you. Thank you. That is just so fantastic. That warmed my heart because it's so easy, just in joking. Here's another little rule that we've tried to add to this, besides calling one another's names. If you have to say the words, just kidding, you shouldn't have said it. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens. You say something mean, that person gets hurt, and then we say it like this, just kidding. And do you hear the message of that? Just kidding is like, not only did I use you as a joke, but you're stupid to even be hurt. You hear how that comes across? Just kidding. So in honoring one another, we need to have, and it sounds so, you know, I don't know, psychological, positive speak to one another. We need to be building one another up, honoring one another, and holding them in a position where they know that they're safe with us, and we're not going to use them. And then when people finally realize that they're in a safe place, you watch them blossom relationally and intimately with you and sharing secrets and who they are. because they feel safe. So in the second chapter, after we learn how to hug one another, men, this idea, honor one another, and don't just barely kind of touch on it, let's lead the way. Wouldn't it be great if people just knew us by our love? And in that love, we were honoring one another. Well, let's go on to the next one. In the original reading, in this one, it says, in the diligence, but it says, never lacking zeal, if you're reading from the NIV, which is, you know, a decent translation, I guess, but in the diligence, not shrinking. Remember, that doesn't make much sense unless you keep connecting it to what's the title of the book. As far as loving one another, it will require diligence. And do not shrink back from it. Whenever you hear those commands, do not shrink, you know, it's telling us we will have a tendency to shrink. In the idea of loving one another, if we are being commanded to have diligence in that, it will be hard at times. Now, you don't have to shake your head or amen or anything right now because it might hurt the person next to you's feelings. But there are times in our relationships where it does become difficult to continue loving. Not because it ends it all, but there are just times when the relationship is fractured, there's not something going on good there, there's still something you got to get to. And to be quite honest, I just don't feel like loving this person now. But this idea here is in diligence. Don't shrink back. Hang in there. We are called to love one another not just when we're lovely. We're called to love one another because we're called to love one another. Let's not shrink back in that. Keep it up. One of the things that is very important to keep in mind as we go through all these things is the battle between flesh and spirit. In our flesh, we will shrink back. In the spirit, that's what enables us to keep going. And we need to understand that because if we're functioning in our flesh, just our own power and our own way of thinking, we will get discouraged and there will be no hope. It's like, oh, I don't know if I can keep doing this. This is too difficult. But that's what the flesh feels and tells us. But we need to understand that we have the spirit in us that allows us to continue on, even when it seems like someone doesn't deserve it. Or now's not the right time, or whatever it is that goes through our heads. In diligence, not shrinking. Here's the other one then that goes on to the spirit idea. In the spirit, boiling. Don't you love that? In the spirit, boiling. It's the spirit that sets us on fire to be able to carry out the things that we're doing. But it's not just like a little lukewarm thing. It's not just to sprinkle a little spirit on there. In the spirit, boiling, red hot, on fire. The cooler our spirit, the less we can love. We can't love the way we should without our spirit being set on fire. That's why it's so important as we have those Galatians 5 passages that talk about the spirit and the flesh sets their desires against one another because they're battling each other. The flesh battles the spirit and the spirit battles the flesh, and these are in opposition so that you can't do the things that you please. There is a battle going on in us. And we don't, again, just naturally live by the spirit. Our natural man wants to do things our own way and things that will please us in a selfish way. But it's through the Spirit that we're even able to now function in a selfless way. That's part of diligently loving when we get tired of that. In the Lord, serving. You know, when loving a human being becomes too much, or overwhelming, or difficult, we need to, at that point, not do it maybe for that person, but as unto the Lord. There's an interesting passage that's talking about husband and wife relationships in that Ephesians 5 that we're all really familiar with. And it says, wives, love your husbands as unto the Lord. You know why I'm convinced it says that? Because half the time they'll be knuckleheads. And they won't really warrant this loving and serving. There will be times when we as husbands let our wives down. We won't be that spiritual leader that they need, or that caring person that's looking into their needs, or that selfless person that is leading them in the way they should go. So the command there isn't, wives, love your husbands because they're going to be really good for you. The command is, wives, love your husbands as unto the Lord, because that's part of the Lord's plan, and He'll take care of all that and work all that out. He'll help him be what he needs to be, but you need to, and when it gets overwhelming, you need to still love your husband as unto the Lord. That's what we have here. Love without hypocrisy is loving by serving the Lord. When we face people in our lives that don't seem very love worthy, and we will, love as unto the Lord. And here's where it gets even difficult, and I even have one child sitting in here, so it's a strange thing to say, but there are times as a parent where you go through different stages where it's more difficult to really feel that warm, fuzzy feeling. There might be a challenging issue that you're wrestling with or going through, and it's hard to do that. It's hard to figure that out, and you wish you still had the same warm, fuzzy feelings going on, but both sides know that it's very difficult. And we don't want to show favoritism to one another or to different kids, but quite honestly, at different times, there's one of our children that might be pushing us or pushing us to the limit or over the edge at a time. But it's in those times that we don't have to just rely on ourselves and that fuzzy feeling that's in us. At those times, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to continue doing this. I'm going to do it for you because it's really hard right now for that person or whoever that is. And the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, hopefully in a boiling manner, comes through, and we're able to get through that and then supersede even the level that we were at before in our love for them, because the Spirit is there with us, showing us how to love one another, because it's not always easy. When we talk about love, and by the way, I haven't seen this hypocritical love. It's hard because we as Christians think we're just supposed to smile and just love everybody all the time. And there are very difficult times, even in people's lives that we love very much, where sometimes that love is difficult and challenging and hard, and speaking truth and honesty and drawing lines and all that kind of stuff. But it's not just this happy-go-lucky, let's just love one another, can't we just all get along type of thing. But this idea of loving is in the Spirit, in serving the Lord. There's so much more to it than just this happy, warm, fuzzy feeling that we hope that we always have. Loving one another sincerely in the Lord, serving Him. In the hope. The word rejoicing. You know what I love about that word rejoicing being connected with hope? Rejoicing, for me, is the fruit of truly hoping. Does that make sense? If we do not have a sincere hope, if we really don't believe that the Lord can help us love, then how can we really rejoice? And oftentimes we want to say we have hope. Well, yeah, you know, anything with the Lord's possible, but we walk around moping and it's hard to rejoice if we really don't believe in the hope that is there for us. I hope that He can help me love so-and-so. I hope that in time my heart will turn and I will be what I need to be. It's being able to rejoice in the hope. And unless that hope is sincere, we really can't rejoice. Because we're thinking, well, that's a command to hope. Yeah, but that hope doesn't always work out real well for me. The rejoicing is the evidence of the true hope. We're rejoicing in what God can and will do. There's sincere love, continuing on in that. Well, here's where it kind of all starts even fitting together. In the affliction, enduring. Sincere love. You want to talk about sincere love? It'll include affliction. There'll be difficult times. Maybe some of you are going through that right now, either with somebody, maybe loving yourself, maybe loving God. Maybe there's afflictions enough in your life right now that are just hindering this whole idea of love, and even the sound of love just drives you crazy. Because we have this concept that love is just this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling that we have all the time. There will be affliction. But it's amazing to see how interconnected Paul sees affliction and hope. Those two almost go hand in hand. And we see that in the passage. You're probably familiar with the Romans 5, 2 and 3. We don't ever like to say it when we're in a bad mood, but we always like to give it as encouragement to other people who are in bad moods. But this passage, Romans 5, 2 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." Affliction produces hope. Are we aware of that? It's only when we endure the affliction that the hope comes. And here's the saddest part, and Paul and Virginia were getting at this in even the discussion of the prodigal son. Not letting our kids eat with the pigs. Trying to relieve one another of the affliction. Instead of helping one another through the affliction, carrying out through and enduring the affliction, getting all the way through it so that we get to see, my gosh, the Lord did come through. You know what kind of hope that brings after we've gone through that and we've made it to the end and we look back and we say, the Lord has brought me through that. Do you know what happens? Our hope just increases. And the next time we're stronger and we're looking at it and saying, well, based on previous time, the Lord, it was rough, but He came through. If we are parents or people who are in the business of removing people from their affliction, because we just don't want to see them go through that. That's just too tough. Let's just remove that from them. We're lessening their ability to have hope. Because it says right here in this passage that hope and affliction are tied together. I remember when Carrie and I were, it was before I was in the ministry and I was in the working world, and I went through a couple of different job changes and just trying to figure out what I was doing, and we were in a very difficult financial bind. In fact, I think our low moment was I was working for a company, and that job had a company car, and my wife had some beat up old station wagon that she trucked all the kids around in, and so we were doing our best to hang along, and all of a sudden this job ended. I'm losing track. Which car went first? Yeah, she's right. The station wagon. Okay, so I had this company car. She's driving this station wagon. She's going down one of the most busy streets of our area, Imperial Highway, Imperial and State College, if any of you know that area, right there by the Brea Mall. And she's out in the middle of that intersection, and that car catches fire. All of a sudden, there's flames coming out of the hood. She's got a car full of kids and freshly bought groceries. And so there's a gas station right there, the 76 station. I think some guy in there helped her push it or something. But the thing's on fire. It's like a moving inferno. And they're pushing it over. And the thing basically burned to the ground. There wasn't much we could do with it. The car was just gone. And it had all kinds of problems anyway. It wasn't a real fine vehicle. But it burned to the ground, and we said to ourselves, well, we'll just have to function with one car for a while. Well, that while lasted 2 weeks. Because 2 weeks later, my job ended. My job ended. My wife wasn't working. We were a family of five. We hadn't had our fourth yet. Living in Orange County. Had no savings account. no car, no job, and was in debt. It was a really rough time on us. And I remember my parents came over for dinner. This is how my dad would operate. He would call and he'd say, you know, we just want to come over and just be with you. We know it's a tough time, and can we just come over and have dinner? And so we're thinking, yeah, we'd like to do that, and bring your checkbook. So we had a nice dinner together, and we were just together, and they were asking us how we were doing. And after dinner, we got to talking. If any of you know my folks, and I understand several of you have met them before, but Dad will just look at you. You know, kind of his head will start bobbing. He's staring right in your eyes. And my wife, when we first got married, she always used to say, "Don't leave me with your dad." You can tell he's about to say something, and he's just doing this, and he's looking, and he's saying, "Well, you guys, you're really going through it, aren't you?" We're going, "Yeah." And he says, "It would really be in our heart to write you a check right now." And we're going, "Yeah." And then he said this, which at the time was not very exciting. But he said, "But we're not going to do that. Because the Lord has you here for something. And we don't want to be the ones to remove you from whatever the Lord's doing in your life. Because he's building something in you. And our heart is to really just cut the check and just remove this affliction. And we don't even know how he's going to do it or how he's going to work that out. But we're not going to write you a check." Carrie and I are like, but you know what? It was right. It was so right. Because I can't even give you the details. I don't even know how. I don't know how we got out of that incident. It was a while before I got another job. I don't even know how we got a year later where we even were making it. I don't even know details. How we paid rent. How we did anything. I don't even know how. And we did it without ever dinging up our credit. It wasn't like we had creditors calling. Somehow, the only answer to that time, there can be no other answer. God was faithful. And we couldn't say, "Well, thanks to Dad, we got a check." There was no other answer. And when I think of that affliction, enduring to the end, not being removed of that, it would have been easy then, the next time something comes up, "Well, let's see, Dad bailed me out last time. Who's going to bail me out this time? Dad, is that going to be you? Do we call you again? Or is there someone else that's supposed to do it?" And we'd be looking to one another to be bailed out. The Lord bailed us out. We have no other explanation. And I think God had to do that in a way that forced me to reconcile with that. Because I don't have an answer how we got through that time. I really do not. But we did. So therefore, the answer is God and God alone. That affliction is what led to the hope that we have today. As we go through struggles, we can say, "Yeah, this is hard and it makes me feel this way, but man, God is faithful." You hear the real hope that comes out of making it to the end of the affliction rather than stepping out of the affliction? In the affliction, enduring. We were called to endure. Thankfully, we had someone like my father and mother to understand that same concept and help us endure. Parents, help your children endure. Don't remove the affliction. So many times we have parents running down to the school to take care of whatever happened at school because it's an afflicting time for our children. And this better not happen again. You know what? Don't remove them from their affliction. Let the Lord do his thing. Because it will be all part of us learning to understand the Spirit in our lives, serving the Lord, true hope, able to rejoice even in times of affliction. when we make it through. In the prayer, remaining constant. You know, some of these we don't even really need to say all that much about. You in their affliction? You wanting to remain constant in the hope and rejoice in the hope? There'll be times when we don't know what to pray for, how to get out of it, even what to say to the Lord. We might just be so broken. But it's so wonderful because we're told in Romans 8:24-26 that the Spirit even helps us by groaning for us in those prayers. Enduring, hoping, rejoicing in the hope. Remain constant in the prayer. And the last two, in needs of believers. You know, states it really clearly. Take part. In the needs of believers, take part. You want to be a part of the whole love process, the sincere love, love without hypocrisy. There's a young couple in our church. They're a great couple. They're working hard to make ends meet, and he got laid off with this bad economy. Almost, it might be 2 years now. Is it 2 years, son? It's a long time. How do you live in Orange County without a job for 2 years? And it's been really rough on them. They're doing everything they can to make ends meet. But you know what? The body of Christ has taken part in their needs. And the great thing is their comment to everybody isn't how wonderful their bank account is, how wonderful their things are, how much they're enjoying the food. Their comment is, we feel loved. You see how much that connects with this idea, love without hypocrisy, taking part of the needs of the believer. Not just in, hey, we'll be thinking of you. Taking part of their needs. And this couple has received more from God through the taking part of the fellow believers than ever before. And they said, yes, it's very hard. We're still terrified. We don't know what's going to happen next. But boy, has their faith in the Lord and in the body increased because of the way that God has shown him his love through the people around him. And then in hospitality, pursuing. This word hospitality basically means a love of strangers. Pursuing loving strangers. Now, this whole list is really talking about those within the body. So you could even continue on those strangers in the body, people that you don't know. It's not ruling out those outside the body, but the list is just talking more about those within the body. So I know with our church, we're trying hard to make sure that we just don't cluster in our own little groups all the time. Every Sunday, you always get to your familiar people, and where's my buddy? And you go talk, and you do this. And there's people wandering around all by themselves that have come to seek God. And they're left out while we all congregate together. What a sad thing. You know what love without hypocrisy is? Pursuing the love of strangers. That's love without hypocrisy. If we're just going to come to church on Sunday and just gather and be with our comfortable friends and stand together, then we're just loving ourselves. I love the comfort of being with my friends, those that know me and love me. Gather around me and help me feel comfortable, please. That's love with hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. It's being able to pursue the love of strangers. Well, just in closing here, what a strange time to give this big lecture on love. Not really. This really fits Paul's whole thing that he even does. It parallels another verse, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you hear what context that's in? It's in the context of serving one another in the body with our gifts. And we just got through talking in that passage about serving one another in our gifts. In view of God's mercy, serve one another with your gifts with sincere love. We can't be doing it with a hypocritical love. We can't be doing it with, put the attention on me, look at all I'm doing. Me, me, me. This sincere love is selfless, and it's by the Spirit boiling in us, and it's serving the Lord. So it's in very good repetition. Tomorrow, we'll continue on with what this love looks. It's like the upper division units of learning what love is. You have to take this prerequisite because you wouldn't even come close to handling that next class in love. But we'll get to spend some time in there. But we're hopefully going to be able to continue on in this. And thank you all for demonstrating sincere love in your families. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for your specifics on teaching us to love one another. Help us to be mindful of you and to be led by your Spirit and to serve you as we love one another and not be serving ourselves. Give us what we need, Father, to please you in the way that we care and love for one another. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.